All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, Mike will get you one. And over here on this side, over there. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians chapter 3. And as we've been through the first two chapters of this book that gives us some practical ways to walk with Jesus, we've discovered the biggest theme at this point has been Paul's presentation to us that we are in Christ. For those that are born again, we are no longer of the world. We're in the world, so to speak, but we're no longer of it. We're now in Christ Jesus. And these practical things that Paul is reporting to us here in this book of Ephesians is really telling us that we're in Christ. And he's going to continue that, and yet in somewhat of a different way to a certain degree this morning as we get into this third chapter here in the book of Ephesians. And so he starts out in verse 1. He said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." So Paul penned this letter, this epistle, while he was a prisoner there in Rome. And when he says, "for you Gentiles," he's saying that he was in prison basically because he took the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what got him in trouble. And that's what God called him to do, though. And so even though the calling that God put on him ended him up in prison, he kind of sheds and gives us a little bit different perspective of his situation when he writes, "Indeed, I am a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner for a cause." He was a prisoner for a cause. Well, what cause was he a prisoner of? Well, it was the incredible revelation that we talked about last week in chapter 2, that the Jews and the Gentiles were brought together in Jesus Christ as a new entity. As they were no longer separate, they were now one. They were one body, one unit in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is basically saying, we're in this together. We're in this together. And I think for us as born-again believers today, we need to keep that in mind. For all the other believers around us that are born again, we're all in this together. We're all the same if we have that relationship with Jesus. If we know him personally, we're in this together. No matter what our backgrounds is, no matter what our upbringing was, no matter what we've been in the past, we're new creations in Christ Jesus, and we're one in Christ. And so Paul says, we're all in this together. And he goes on there, basically, and he's not only was Paul a prisoner for a cause, he was a prisoner of the Christ that he declared. He was there a prisoner of Christ. He said, "I'm not a prisoner of Nero." He said, "I'm not a prisoner of the Roman Empire." He said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And he's saying, basically, he's the one that brought me to this place. And the custom and the history tells us that normally when there would be in prison in these Roman jail cells and stuff, they would usually be in some sort of bondage. They would be bound with something. And normally there was a little metal piece there that would have a stamp on it. And upon this stamp, it would usually say, "prisoner of Rome," or "prisoner of Caesar," or "prisoner of Nero." So as Paul was sitting there before the presence of the Lord, he was reading this, and Paul said, "No, I'm not buying into that. I'm not a prisoner of Rome," he's saying. "I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. He said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus." He was a prisoner of Jesus. And I think we need to kind of have that attitude. We need to realize that we're prisoners of Jesus. We're not only in Christ, we should be prisoners of Christ in the sense that we should be obeying his will and allowing our attitudes to be that wherever he's placed us, wherever we are, is for his plan. It's by his divine will to take place. See, Paul knew that his stay in prison was a part of God's will for his life. And, you know, I kind of hate to say it, but I'm really glad Paul was in prison. Why? Well, why do I say that? Because the Bible is a whole lot richer, and I believe the body of Christ is much more complete as a result of his time there in that Roman prison. As he was there, because while he was there in prison, Paul wrote these letters that are so valuable and so greatly prized by us. The letters of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, these letters that have so much wonderful application for our lives. He was inspired to write them under the Holy Spirit while he was there in this prison cell. And he's saying, I know I'm here by God's will. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to be used for his glory right in this prison. And in addition to that, keep in mind the guards that oftentimes were chained to him there in the prison cell. They started getting saved one by one. And then they would be sent back to Caesar's palace. Not the one on the strip, but they would go back to Caesar's palace as born-again believers. They were on fire for the Lord. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for about 10 hours? Man, the things you would hear, the direct gospel being preached just from Paul's mouth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, man, they got saved and they went back to Caesar's place. That's why in his letter to the Philippians, Paul said, the saints in Caesar's palace, your new brothers in Christ greet you. See, he was starting, the gospel was spreading throughout the Roman Empire because Paul was settled there in that prison for this time. Paul had been off on his missionary journeys, going from place to place, sharing the gospel wherever he could go, but now he was into this one place. He was imprisoned to where he got the gospel to be able to start to spread through Rome as well. See, happy is the person that realizes that wherever we're at, that place, wherever we're at, has been ordained by the Lord. It's there. We're there to bring about good if we will have eyes to see and patience to wait. So many times people say, why am I in this job? Oh, this is torture, this is this. But, you know, if you look at Paul and his attitude about being in prison, wow, you are probably in that place of torture for a reason. Look and ask the Lord for why, Lord. Ask him, Lord, what's the direction you have for me? How do you want to use me here? And let him be there. Just be that prisoner of Christ. Instead of thinking, oh, I got to go to that job and I got to go through this turmoil today. No, be like Paul. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Lord, use me. Use me in this place. Have eyes to see and patience to wait for him to show you. I found out that for myself, whenever I complain about my circumstances and my situation, I realize now that I'm complaining to my Heavenly Father. For it's he who sets our course and actually determines our days. There's nothing that we go through in our life that's a surprise to the Lord. He's got our lives, they're planned out. He knows us. And if we're born again, that's where we need to, what the Bible says, lean not on our own understanding, but we need to acknowledge him. It says, in all our ways. And what happens? He directs our paths. He'll guide us and direct us and fulfill us. We'll be so much happier when we just realize, you know what, God, I don't really enjoy being here, but I'm going to make the best of it for your glory, for your name's sake. See, I believe Paul never lost his perspective of this. I'd like he never lost it. That's why he could say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for it is he who has captivated my heart. It's he who's taken my heart captive and brought me to this place. And we find that this confinement that Paul experienced benefited the Gentiles because it impacted the entire Roman Empire. And that was an empire that needed to be impacted at that time as they were able to glorify the Lord through Paul in that time. So Paul was a prisoner of Christ. So as we've seen in the first two chapters, we're in Christ, but we also need to be prisoners of Christ and allow him to be totally that jailer, so to speak, that guides and directs us we can make the most out of any circumstance and situation, believing and understanding and knowing that it's his will that we're there for that time, for that season. And if he wants you to move on, you'll know to move on. Until then, remain where you're planted and be used by the Father. Let's move on to verse 2 now. Verse 2 says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. There's a couple of words I want to look at. First, the revelation. This word revelation means that something undiscoverable by humans unless God makes it known to them. So this revelation would be impossible for mankind to realize or know until God revealed it. And then the other word, dispensation. The dispensation of grace. Dispensation in this context means like to be a good steward or to be a manager of God's word and of God's grace. And so in other words, God had given Paul the responsibility of making known to the world around him the meaning of this mystery that God had revealed to him. God revealed this mystery. God revealed the meaning to him. So now he was responsible to proclaim that mystery to those around him. And so that mystery was the amazing unity of the New Testament church, who with no distinction between Gentiles and Jews, they're all the same. They're all one. And so that's the mystery of that revelation that Paul was to be manager of and to be able to be a good steward to present. And we're to be those same stewards today of that manifold grace of God. Then verse 4 goes on. It says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So again, we see this mystery, Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles are to be fellow heirs. So in the scriptures, again, the word mystery refers to something that was previously unknown or hidden, but is now revealed because the timing is right. For such a time as this, for such a time as this was time for God's grace to be revealed, for such a time that it was time for the Jewish nation and the Gentiles to be brought together into one, into that New Testament body of Christ, the church forever there. And so the timing is right. So the mystery of how Jesus brought Gentiles in to be heirs into the kingdom is based on this dispensation of grace that Paul refers to. And as we read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I believe it will help us greatly. It will clear up a lot of fog and remove a lot of confusion if we understand that basically, God is taking mankind on a march through basically 8 primary dispensations or ways in which he has related to us. Down through history, there's these different ways that God has related to us as human beings, from the very creation all the way to after his second coming. So if we think about that, why has God done that? Well, when you think about man's different theories, see, as people, we come up with all these theories. We have all these ideas of what would make us happy. We love that word, happy, right? Oh, if only this, I would be happy. Well, man has got all kinds of ideas, and they're not just that. When I talk about these different dispensations down through history, It's not that one got over and we don't experience it anymore. No, they all kind of intertwine within our society because people never really change. The sin nature is the same from the beginning to the end there, that we have this sin nature. So people have these theories. People have these ideas and these concepts of what would really make life great. You know, there are those that say, well, we don't really need God. What we need is to get the right man in the White House. We don't need spiritual revival. We just need a political revolution. And you see, you know, young people today trying to talk about starting this new revolution to change things because they're not working out the way that they want them to work out. And then there's others that say, well, if we could just get rid of all of the toxic waste and all of the pollutants, if we could make our environment better, we would surely live in peace and harmony. We got to get rid of all the straws, right? And then everything will be great. You know, that's kind of the society we live in today. Then there's other people that say, oh, if only my parents weren't so weird. Man. Matt never said that about Warren, but no, if only my parents weren't so weird, I would be so happy. You know, and others say, well, the problem is really faith. We're asked to believe something we can't see, we can't hear, we can't touch. And that along those lines, they say, if we could only see, touch, and hear, then we would believe whatever it is we're supposed to believe. See, these are the concept of the sin nature. These are the self nature that people come up with. And over, you know, we've heard it for years. These have always existed. There's nothing new under the sun. So what does God do? He hears his people. He created man to be able to love and to have man love him. He created man to be able to have fellowship, and he listens to people. And he's heard all these things over the years. So what does he do? He says, okay, human race, you know, here, have it your way. Kind of like Burger King. Have it your way. I'm going to march you through these different theories, these different ideas, these different things that you think will bring about happiness for you. These things that you think will bring about satisfaction and fulfillment. And so, of course, he began with the very first dispensation, which is the dispensation of innocence. This began at the creation of man, and it lasted all the way to the fall. Long time, right? And completely demolishes the mommy dearest syndrome. In other words, think about it. Adam and Eve were perfectly healthy. Adam and Eve had neither human parents nor a dysfunctional family. But what happened? They chose to rebel against God. They were living in this environment that was just so great. They couldn't blame their parents. They couldn't blame a dysfunctional family. I'm this way because. So the dispensation of innocence shows mankind that even if you have a perfect family situation, we're still sinners. We still rebel against God. And we wander into our own error. It's not about our parents. How our generation, I believe, how our culture needs to understand the dispensation of innocence. Because it nullifies the argument that the reason that this world is so messed up is because of our parents. See, we can't blame, we're not in control of anybody else's attitudes or actions. We're only in control of our own. So Adam and Eve didn't have anybody to blame except themselves. They didn't have a dysfunctional family. They didn't have weird parents. Excuse me. So that doesn't hold up. So the next dispensation we see is the one of conscience. And this lasted approximately 1,650 years from the fall of man to the flood. And so here again, people say, if we could just follow our own conscience and let everyone do his own thing. Well, you know, there's no absolute truth. Whatever I believe is truth. And it's okay if I believe it's truth. If we had that, we would all live in harmony. That's a lot of our society today. They believe in this postmodernism, that there is no absolute truth. And they teach that like it's an absolute truth. But look what happened when it was left up to their own truths or their own conscience. In the dispensation of, in this dispensation, God said, follow your conscience. The world was filled, once that happened, the world was filled with violence and sexual aberration to a point that giants were produced here on the earth. That's how evil and how wrong it became. So perverted was the planet that only one man had an interest in walking righteously and responding to God. And that was Noah. Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Him and his family, they believed God. They walked. Noah was righteous in his belief in the true and living God. And you know, you think about that. When Noah was building the ark, I mean, the hand tools and the tools he had to work with was not like today. And you can imagine how long it took to build this huge ark. And what people must have said as they go walking by, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What for? It's going to rain. What's rain? See, it hadn't rained up to that point. So they thought he was a little bit crazy. See, the same thing happens to us when we try to tell people Jesus is coming back. Oh, yeah, they've been saying that for years. You know, I'm sure when it started to rain, I'm sure they probably were thinking, maybe he knew what he talked about. There's going to be a time when people will know we know what we're talking about on that. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the next dispensation we see in Scripture is the government. This lasted approximately 425 years from the time of the flood to the Tower of Babel. And during this time, God established the first governmental order based upon capital punishment. This was where the government now was in charge of dealing with people when they did wrong. Exodus 21, 23 and 24 says, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. They didn't give you any wiggle room back in those days. If you did cause harm to someone, boom, you were dealt with in the same manner. So at this point, man decided to add to God's order by undertaking the first governmental building project called the Tower of Babel. And we know how that ended up. Genesis 11 tells us that it was constructed with bricks and slime. Seems like a fitting description for a venture that ended in such disaster. Building this, they thought, if we get tall enough, if we build it high enough, we can reach the heavens. Kind of like Satan in Isaiah 14, he wanted to put himself above God. He wanted to be greater. And the people there thought they could reach the heavens on their own with bricks and slime. And it ended in such disaster and chaos. And then the next dispensation is that of promise. This lasted approximately 430 years from the time of Abraham to the Exodus. Man says, if I only had a promise, if I know my life would be successful, I don't need God, I just need a vision. I need a promise to grab a hold of and to lead and to keep that in that way. So Abraham received such a promise. He received the promise, and God told him that his prosperity would number the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And that he would end up living in this new land. Abraham was given this promise, but what happened? His descendants ended up in Egypt. They ended up in Egypt baking bricks in the blistering desert sun, working enslaved under that promise that God had given to them because they leaned on their own understanding. They thought they could figure things out on their own. So the promise didn't bring happiness. It didn't bring freedom. The next one we see, of course, is the dispensation of the law. This lasted approximately 1,500 years from the time of the Exodus to the cross of Calvary. There are those who think that if man just had these rules and regulations, he'd be okay. So God said, okay, let me give you the law. Let me give you the law. And there are still those who think that if they could just find the right how-to book, they would, then life would make sense. Now, there's not many bookstores around anymore, unfortunately, but if you find a bookstore, you would find shelf after shelf after shelf of how-to books, self-help books. Oh, if I just get this book. Oh, let me see what this person says. Oh, let me see what this person says. Oh, that's bad. And then they find out that they try to do those things and it doesn't make them any happier than they were before. Because there's only one book. Only one book that has the truth. Only one book that has the direction and the guidance for us that will get us to that place of being fulfilled and fruitful in our lives. Because, see, the law was very sensible. It was wonderfully sensible. It was beautifully practical. But the only problem was man can't keep it. Those Ten Commandments were very practical. They're great moral laws. They're wonderful to be able to try to keep them the best we can, but we can't. And if you ever find somebody that they say that they've kept them all, well, they've just broken the one that says, do not bear false witness. They just told a lie because we can't keep it. Nobody can. So that's the dispensation of the law. The next one, of course, is the dispensation of grace. This is where we are in now. This is the one that Paul's talking about here when he says he's the steward, or those are the dispensation of grace for us, he says, for the Gentile, to be able to see that. This is where we're in. Paul writes, the dispensation of grace brings us to the place where we realize that neither innocence, conscience, government, promise, or the law and rules and regulations will ever save us. None of those things above the grace will ever bring us salvation. The dispensation of grace is God saying to us, I love you. I love you. I died for your sin. I rose again, praise God, for the resurrection. He says to us, if you confess with your mouth your need for me and believe in your heart that I saved you, you will be saved. You will. It's an assured fact. If we confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Jesus, you're my Savior. I want to receive you into my life, into my very being. Then we're saved. And we can be assured of that. And we went through Galatians and this far in Ephesians over and over again, seeing it's not by works of the law, but by His grace totally and completely that we have salvation. No other way. So we have that dispensation of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, to be able to lean on and trust in and cling to Him. That's where what it means to believe in Him. We believe that He's our everything. And so we experience that today. We're in this time of His grace. Then there's a couple afterward. The next one is the dispensation of tribulation, spoken about from Revelation chapter 6, to Revelation chapter 19. This is a 7-year period of unbelievable difficulty for those that don't know Jesus, for those that haven't received Him right now. And once that we have that time of the rapture where the church is taken away, those that are left behind, they're going to experience this time of tragedy and difficulty. See, keep in mind, those people that complain about the faith is the problem. They complain about believing in something that they can't see or hear. So God says, okay, you want to see something? You want to hear something? Here it comes. And so once that tribulation period starts at 7 years of great tribulation, angels are going to fly across the sky. They'll see them. They'll see and feel hailstones that will pelt the planet. Seas will turn to blood. Mountains will disappear. Continents will break apart. They're going to definitely see, hear, and touch things during these times. Many will be saved in that time. They're called tribulation saints, but there are many that won't. Unfortunately, many and the majority of people that experience these things, instead of calling out to the Rock of Ages, the Bible says that they will call out for the rocks to fall on them. They won't be able to take it. They won't be able to know how to handle it. Revelation 6:16 said, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." See, there will be those that, even in tribulation, they won't receive him. They won't acknowledge it. They'll go ahead and they'll just cry to be taken out, to be killed, instead of trying to give their lives to Jesus. And over the years, there's been many times I've talked to people about the gospel and I try to share the Lord with them. And I tell them a lot of times about the end times. I tell them what's going to happen if they don't receive Jesus during the 7-year tribulation period. And they look at me, and so many times I've heard them say, "Well, you know what? I don't need God right now. I'll wait. If I know the rapture's happened, then I'll receive Jesus." Well, I let them know that it's probably a lot easier to receive Jesus now while you're alive than you have to maybe die for him during the tribulation. Because during that time, if you don't take the mark, you won't be able to buy or sell anything. And if you don't denounce Christ, they'll probably chop your head off in the guillotine. I can't imagine sitting here waiting for that blade to fall. It's so much easier to know Christ now. It's so much easier as we that have this message that we would have compassion for those that are still rejecting Christ and share the dispensation of grace with them before they enter into this time, because it's coming. It's going to come just as he promised he would come the first time as that servant. He's going to come back again as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to rule and reign on this earth. Which brings us to the next dispensation, the one of righteousness. Following this 7-year period of tribulation, the Lord comes back. He's coming back to earth just like he came the first time, but this time he's riding on a white stallion, signifying a king. First time he rode in on the donkey for like a servant. He's coming back on that white horse. His name's going to be written on his thigh, the Logos of God, the Word of God. Going to have a sword in his mouth and fire in his eyes for judgment. But he's coming back after that tribulation. He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and the saints will rule and reign with him. The lion will lie down with the lamb. There will be no more wars. There will be no longer plague on the planet. The environment will be perfect. And so people today that are saying, "Oh, if we just didn't have the pollution, if we didn't have disease and crime, we would be happy and content." But what happens at the end of this millennial period? There will be rebellion against God once again. Satan will be loosed for a short time, and there will be those that were born during that millennial reign that they will have that opportunity to receive or reject Christ. And there will be those that reject Christ, even though they lived in this perfect environment for this 1,000-year reign. So this totally disproves B.F. Skinner's theories that a good environment makes good people. It just doesn't work that way. For 1,000 years, man will live in this perfect environment, and yet some of them will still rebel against God. So as we understand, as we get an understanding of these dispensations, I believe it will keep us from being confused by the way that God deals differently throughout scriptures. People wonder, well, why did God do that in the Old Testament? Why did he allow all this bloodshed and all these different things? Well, for in the unfolding of the story of his progressive revelation, God shows that man has no idea how to find success or satisfaction apart from him. That's why Jesus said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing of any eternal significance, nothing of any spiritual significance. We need Jesus. And we need to while we're here in this God dispensation of grace, be managers of that grace. We need to be having a burden for the lost around us and a compassion for them, hoping and praying that they will avoid that dispensation of tribulation. That's the message we have to give to them and to take out to them. And so as we look at that and understand that, hopefully that gives you an idea of how God has dealt with man, because man has all these great ideas. What would make them satisfied? And none of them work. It's God's grace that works. Now let's look at verse 7. It says, "Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power." So Paul was a minister not because of his piety or his spirituality or even his ability within himself. The means of Paul's ministry was singular. It was grace. The same thing that is available to you and I to be able to minister to those around us. The same Holy Spirit, the same grace. See, Paul realized that to be a servant of God is a gift of grace of God. He gives us that gift to be able to have the abilities, to be able to have the power. See, because his grace is what puts people in ministries in his body, in his church. And it's his power that makes it possible for them to fulfill their ministries. So you don't have the excuse, well, I can't do that. I don't know anything. I can't do that. I don't know enough scripture. I can't do that. No, that's not in God's vocabulary. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord. If God calls you to do something, he will equip you, enable you. It's what the same grace that gave Paul this gift and this ability and the power to share the gospel with all he came in contact with. See, Paul used two Greek terms to describe his ability. He says effective working. And these words come from what we get our word energy. And power comes from the familiar word dunamis, dynamite, dynamic power that we have. Unfortunately, many connect this second term only with the concept of power. Perhaps the noun ability would better indicate its meaning in most contexts. Power is not only power that we think of, we have the power to overcome. No, think about it, we have an ability. Most of us miss the fact that God has given us the ability to be able to share his truth. He doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't enable us and equip us to be able to do. He gives us those things through his grace. See, the same God who gave Paul the tremendous responsibility to reveal God's plan to the world also performed this act purely out of his grace and the promise to give Paul the ability and the power necessary to carry out the responsibility. So for us to be ambassadors of Christ, for us to be stewards of his dispensation of grace, to be able to go to the world around us and to be able to share as Paul did, no matter what circumstance he was in, whether he was out on a mission trip or there in prison in Rome, he shared the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because to Paul, he was a prisoner of Christ, whether he was in the jail cell in Rome or free in the world. He was God's prisoner. He was held captive by him. He wanted to do his will above and beyond anything and everything else. And so for us today, as born-again believers, we have this power. We have this ability. So don't feel like you have to know a lot or experience a lot or anything else. I've said a couple of weeks ago that you have the greatest testimony of all, because if you understand and realize, as it said in Ephesians 2, that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with Christ. That's the message we have. That's the dispensation of grace. Somebody says, you know what? You go to tell somebody about Jesus. Well, what has he ever done in your life? So many people, well, I don't know. He hasn't done anything for me. Yeah, he did. He died for you. You were dead, and now you're alive. If that's all you have to tell them that, and it's not up to you to get them saved. They just need to hear it, and the Holy Spirit will run with it from there. He'll do what he wants to do with it. And so you're empowered. The effective working of God's grace is in each and every one of you to be able to go and share with your family, your friends, your coworkers, your enemies. Let them all know and see what God started, how God starts to bless you in your life for just being obedient to that. Because more than anything, I see Paul, as he was there in prison, he was content. Contentment is a great thing. It's great. We just know, okay, God, I'm right where you want me. And wherever you direct me, wherever you send me, I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to surrender my will to your will. And that's where we find the victories won. So praise the Lord. Today we get to take the Lord's Supper.